and 2 Corinthians, the entire book's about the ministry. In chapter 9, specifically, the first 16 verses, Paul is talking about the ones in the ministry have a right to live of the ministry, meaning getting paid and things like that. But he personally did not exercise that right. Paul paid his own way. He was a tent maker. And especially from the people in Corinth, he did not receive anything from them. And he did that on purpose because he knew there was a bunch of carnal Christians. And he did not want to give them any excuse to justify themselves. And that's wise. 1 Corinthians 9:14, this is where we left off last week. And he's been giving illustrations, asking questions from the Old Testament about the Old Testament. And he concludes in verse 14, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Okay, so if somebody wants to pay them for their services or their preaching or just being a blessing to them, then they have that right. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 to 19, Paul wrote to the people in Philippi, and he mentions that they were the only ones in that area that gave him any help in the ministry, any financial help. And they were poor folks. And you'll find that this is often true, that the poorer the church, usually the better the help that comes because of their sacrifices. Okay, and but that gift in Philippians 4:18 was called a sweet sacrifice, acceptable unto God. And that was a unique gift. And then he said in Philippians 4:19 that my God shall supply all your need. Now I would say that that promise is directed at the ones of 4:18, the ones who gave financially to the ones that taught them scriptures. Okay, so that's just something to think about. Philippians 4:15 to 19, and then 1 Corinthians 9:14. Again, I don't like talking about this stuff, even though it is scripture. Because people will throw in the idea that you're just watching for your own hide. My hide's thick enough, and it's fine. And so, just go on with it. Okay, we're at 1 Corinthians 9:15. Paul said, "But I have used none of these things." Okay, so Paul did not exercise his right here. "Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward." Notice that. Willingly. Voluntarily, of your free will. Notice verse 17. If a person doesn't do what they do willingly, then they forfeit the reward. Now, a lot of preachers try to put people on a guilt trip for the offerings. Missionaries do this. Missionaries, whatever you want to call them, do the same thing. And that shows their lack of faith. The thing is, if God likes the work, he's going to pay for it. If you don't like it, then don't worry about it. So the best thing a person can do is try to make the work approved of God, and then he'll take care of it without you having to ask anybody. But today the so-called ministry has become a business. And that's wrong. Corporations, hirelings, business. And it's dead wrong. And that's why you're seeing the mess you're seeing in the churches, and that's why you're seeing the lack of sincerity, and you're seeing preachers that don't care about people, and they don't care about the book, they don't care about God. They're just in it, a lot of them in it for money. And I can know of better ways to make money. A person's really interested in that. But that's what happens, okay? Now the thing is, willingly. Are we doing what we do willingly, of our own free will? I do believe that a person has to be fully persuaded of their own mind, Romans 4:14-5. And then when you're fully persuaded, then act upon your persuasion and do what you need to do for God of your free will. And when a person does it willingly, verse 17, the reward is given. Okay, now, that's what we promote, and we tell people, don't believe a word we say unless you see it in the Bible for yourself. And we don't expect anybody to agree with us 100%. I don't expect anybody to agree with me 100%. But you know, we got people on the outside that actually believe that I brainwash people. I think they believe that we put a little hat on your head when you walk in and have little electrodes going into it. And they think that you're going to get brainwashed. There's a little boy that was starting to come to church down in Rensselaer. Luke got him to come. He was on the baseball team. And now he quit coming because a kid at school is making fun of him for coming to our church. And his grandmother said, "Well, it's good you're going to church, but you better be careful when you go to Hoffman's church because he brainwashes people." Well, to be honest with you, the technical term brainwashing, I want to be brainwashed. My brain needs washed. It needs washed by the blood of the Lamb. But these people are a bunch of mind-numb Autobahns who do nothing but parrot things that are told them. We don't expect that. This church expects you to do what you believe God wants you to do, and if nobody in church likes it, so what? Who cares? And find out yourself what the Bible says. We don't have a factory machine where you could tell who comes through this. Everybody's got their own personality and their own independent spirit. And find out willingly from the Scriptures what God wants to do. And do what God wants you to do. Verse 17, "For he says, for I do this thing willingly, I have reward. For if I do this thing willingly, I have reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Okay, now there's the first time the word dispensation shows up in your Bible. It's found four times in the Bible. Ephesians 3:2, Colossians 1:25, Ephesians, I think, about 1:10. Notice a dispensation of the gospel. Now, you'll have hyper-dispensationalists who will cut up the Bible in certain things, and they say the word dispensation means a time period, but that is false. There's no such thing as the time period of the gospel. What is a dispensation of the gospel? The English language is an amazing language, especially the one back in 1611, in that English words often have the definition inside the word. Dispensation, a dispensing. You go in a bathroom, you have a paper towel dispenser. It's dispensing something. A dispensation of the gospel is the gospel being dispensed out. Okay, it's not a time period. How do we know that? Okay, let's try two verses where dispensation is found, Ephesians 3:2 and Colossians 1:25. Ephesians 3:2, Colossians 1:25. The word dispensation is found only four times in the Bible. Ephesians 1:10, Ephesians 3:2, Colossians 1:25. This is how you get a Bible definition. It's the same way you get definitions in the code or in the courts as you flip from this place over here, back over here, over here, back over here, over here, and then come up with the definition. Ephesians 3:2, it says, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward." Okay, a time period of the grace of God? Well, you could probably sort of kind of get away with that, but it's kind of tough. Colossians 1:25, this is a parallel to the Ephesians 3. Colossians 1:25, it says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Now look at there. A time period of God? So that definition is wrong. It's a dispensing. A dispensing of God? Yeah, God dispenses himself out, progressive revelation. God uses diverse methods in diverse times. Even though God's nature is the same, he uses different methods at different times. He's a God of variety. And so as far as grace goes, grace you find in the Bible from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. But how is grace dispensed? That's where you need to figure it out. How is grace dispensed? Well, under the law, it was obviously dispensed different than it is in the New Testament. How do we receive grace now? For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is dispensed today by faith alone. But that wasn't true in the Old Testament. How is grace dispensed in the Old Testament? It was a faith and work system. That's the grace of God. How is grace going to be dispensed in the tribulation? Well, same as the Old Testament, because it goes back. How is grace going to be dispensed in the millennium? Well, it can't be faith, because they'll see Jesus Christ. So it has to be something else. Now, God's grace is given through all the Bible, but the question is, how is it dispensed? It was very interesting. Does anybody have the Flaming Torch? It's a Christian magazine. Anybody ever heard of it? The Flaming Torch. Do you have a copy at home at all? If you would, dig through if you can find anything. The Flaming Torch is more on the Bible-believing realm, King James Bible believers, than the Sword of the Lord. The Sword of the Lord is probably one of the oldest. It's a fundamentalist paper. They tote the King James Bible, the Sword of the Lord, but a lot of them don't believe it. The Flaming Torch, they've been around 30-some years, and they got guys that believe it. And I called Don Edwards last week, or he asked me to call him, so he's willing to give me a full page or half page spot in there to promote the Common Man's Reference Bible. And so that's a blessing. Okay, but what I'm saying about these things is when Brother Don talked about my Bible a little bit, the Reference Bible, and Herb Evans told him, he said, "You probably better check it out because I think it's got dispensations in it." Herb doesn't kind of believe in dispensational salvation, even though Herb's a great, good man. And Don Edwards said to me, "Who cares? I'm only living in one age anyway." Now there's some grace. That's got some wisdom there. That's a different publication, uh-huh.
Have you ever heard of that?
Uh-huh.
Is that pretty good to see?
Yeah, I think so.
It's good to me. I mean, if I get it in one.
Yeah, it's like 16 pages. 8.5 by 11.
Huh?
8.5 by 11.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Flaming Torch is more of a newspaper type. Yeah, it's like the Sword of the Lord. Laid out like the Sword of the Lord. One time I got the torch and I saw my Witch Bible track in there. He printed the whole thing. Then asked, just printed the whole thing, which is fine with me. He said, "If you don't got a copyright," he said, "I print it." Praise the Lord. That's what I want. I want it to get out. Okay, so here's the dispensation, verse 17. Now, this is how we rightly divide the Scriptures. The Bible has different commands for different people at different times. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can teach the Bible from cover to cover as far as practical instruction. That's easy. But when you get into doctrinal dispensations, doctrine for this time period, for this time period, for this time period, that takes study. Okay, so in verse 18, Paul said, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Notice the gospel of Christ. He is very specific about that. There are seven gospels mentioned in the Bible. And some of them has nothing to do with the soul, salvation of soul. Gospel means good news. The Lord is giving good news to somebody about something. There's seven of them. Okay, but he's talking about the gospel of Christ. That's the one for our salvation in the New Testament. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Okay, then he says, for though I be free from all men, verse 19, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Humbling himself, serving people. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now the queers are going to use this and show you that, see, that's what Paul was. He's one of us, and so he wants us to win him. And that's not what he's talking about. Do you have to get drunk to win a drunkard? Okay, obviously we can see that a person who wants to win souls to Christ can find somewhere common ground with someone so that you could start off the conversation, get them to Christ. You want to find a place of agreement. Find a place of agreement and then go from there to the gospel. And you can do this with anybody. Why? Because everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. Everybody does. Satanist, they agree to the Bible to some extent. They believe in a blood atonement, a blood sacrifice. They just don't believe in their blood sacrifice. They got that from the Bible. Witches believe the scriptures to a point. Everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. So you find that area of agreement and then bring them right into Jesus Christ and get the issue of Jesus Christ. So obviously Paul's, you see, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father have never compromised to win a soul. Even though man does all the time. God does not compromise His holiness and His justice to win a soul. Neither must we. But we can find areas of agreement with somebody. We can humble ourselves to try to witness to somebody. You know, to win a Jew, you know, I wouldn't sit there eating a pork burger in front of them. You know, put on the little beanie. When we were going around Israel, Brent and I, we'd put the little beanie on when they wanted us to. Didn't have a little copter on top, though. But so you can find areas of agreement with somebody. And a wise soul winner can find some common ground with any sinner for an effective witness anytime. Now, in order to find common ground, it's going to take a little effort. You're going to have to sit and talk to them for a while. It's not going to be this 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and you're going to heaven. Okay, so that's what obviously Paul is talking about. To the weak became I as weak. Now, this is a wise missionary. What they do is they learn the culture, and then they get themselves into the culture to try to win the people of the culture. Mike Roberts, one of the best I've seen. He has resisted the temptation of being his own pastor in Vietnam. Nationals should be doing that. Train the nationals and let them do it. They can win them faster. And that's very wise. Okay, now the last four verses of 1 Corinthians 9, again, the entire chapter is about the ministry. These four verses will discuss the incorruptible crown. Probably the hardest one to earn. Like, remember, at the judgment seat of Christ, there is a possibility of seven crowns being passed out. Crowns meaning you're going to be a king or a priest of some type in the millennium. Now, there are five clear ones. There's two other possibilities. This is the incorruptible crown. This has to be the hardest. Okay, why is that? Well, okay, let's read it and find out. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Of course, nowadays, they all get a prize. You know, they don't keep score. We don't want the kids to be so competitive. So we don't keep score, and they all get a little certificate at the end of the season. Now, in the scriptures, one received the prize. Okay, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Run your hardest. Do your best. If you win, you win. If you lose, so what? You learn more by losing anyway. But work at a hard. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now, didn't that statement seem like an oxymoron? Mastering something, but he's tempered in all things. But he's not tempered in what he's trying to master. He's a fanatic about what he's trying to master, but he's tempered in everything else. See, that's how he's writing that. How can you master something and be temperate? You can't. You have to be a fanatic in that one area, but temperate in other areas. So he's saying, every man that striveth for the mastery, he's working hard at it. He's striving. Great effort. He's a fanatic. He's trying to master something, but he's trying to master one thing, but in order to do that, he has to be temperate in all everything else. And then he says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Okay, now it's using the idea of an Olympic athlete. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Gold, silver, bronze, metal, all corruptible. Okay, they do it for a corruptible crown, but they work hard. They will, a swimmer will swim, you know, 8 to 10 to 12 hours. Whatever sport they're trying to master, they have to work. You're talking 12 to 14 hours every day, 7 days a week, getting prepared for their contest. Now, probably the only ones that can move away from it are the sumo wrestlers, and they got to go from there to the eating and then go back to the wrestling and then go back to the eating and go back and forth all day long. But the two sports that are mentioned here are track and boxing, kickboxing. It's interesting that Muslims have, one Muslim church in the area has a gym above their church and they practice martial arts. Very interesting that they do that. Now, wouldn't that be interesting when we started doing that? But even at that, of course, we know why they do that. Because they eventually are going to want to follow the Quran and have to kill somebody in order to get to Allah. That's what the Quran says. I thought it was kind of humorous. The last couple ones over there in Iraq where the two guys are carrying a bomb and, it blew up in front of them, blew on them. I thought that was great. And then one of the other times where they suicide bomber killed most of the Iraqis. Now I wonder if the Muslims get killed in the suicide bomber, if they go to Allah. Or if just the one, or if he goes to Allah and then he gets smacked around for not getting the right people. Now that's what they believe. Contrary to what the news media is trying to tell us. Okay, so they do it for a corruptible crown, a trophy. You know, most of the trophies that are passed out to these kids is nothing but plastic. Plastic and, you know, glue stuck together with a screw coming up through, or a bolt coming up through the bottom, you know, and it's got a little thing. Throw in the garbage. Just a bunch of dust collecting stuff anyway. Okay, they do it for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Okay, so I therefore so run. Track, long distance runner. So fight I, boxer, wrestler. Verse 27, I keep under my body. That's hard to do. Control your physical appetites. That's hard to do. At all times, in all places. I mean, you go in the store and you smell. What's the body immediately say? Let's go buy it. What's being controlled there? The body is controlling the mind. What should be done? The mind should say, body, shut up, you don't need it. Let's wait 5 minutes, then we'll go get it. The greatest soldier is a soldier who could conquer himself. Proverbs 16:32. Alexander the Great conquered the known world by the time he was 30, but he couldn't conquer himself. He was a drunk by the time he was 15. He committed suicide at 33. He couldn't conquer himself. Keeping under your body. Exercise. Ew, I hate to exercise. We're supposed to take care of this physical body. Our body is supposed to be prepared like a soldier. And I'm not talking about the generals. I'm talking about the grunts. I'm talking about the ones in the trenches. Our body is supposed to be taken care of. An athlete will take care of their body precisely if they're a wrestler. You know, I had a couple guys in high school wanted me to get into wrestling because I was so short. And I said, nothing doing. You wrestlers starve yourselves. I don't like doing that. I like eating. So I stayed in basketball. But they watch what they eat. I'm very cautious. That verse says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Control our body. Get the proper rest. Eat properly. And I'm not talking about the world's diet. I'm talking about finding out what your body, how it operates, what gives you energy, what takes away energy. A lot of people misinterpret the word sickness. They think sickness is when I felt bad. Sickness is anything that takes energy from your body. Now, you may not experience this sickness disease, but anything that takes away energy from your body is causing sickness. You're taking your immune system down. Learning the herbs. You know, and knowing the herbs that help your body. Knowing the food that helps your body. The juices, the carrot juice or whatnot, whatever it is, it helps aid your body in healing. When somebody has cancer, they better stay off meat. Cancer thrives on protein, undigested protein. Romans 14 talks about a weak person where it says they eat herbs. Somebody, they get cancer, they better check their diet out and they better get off the American diet and their body can heal itself. There's been thousands of people that's healed themselves because they've ate right properly. Our body's designed to heal itself. You cut your hand, what happens? It starts healing itself. Our problem is we interfere with it. And so the thing is, you start getting sick, take echinacea. How much? Take a bunch of it. Just down a bunch of it. You know, super tonic. Woof it down. I mean, garlic. Take about 10 cloves. keeps the disease away and your friends. Oil of oregano. Excellent stuff that helps. Let's see, what else? Barley green, all that stuff. I mean, if you're sick, you get desperate. You know, a lot of the alternative health people, the reason why they came up with their answers is because they got desperate. And they healed themselves. There's a book, I think I got it here. It's called Roger's Road to Recovery. And there's a medical doctor in San Francisco that contracted AIDS. He wasn't a sodomite, but he got AIDS, and he had advanced stage of cancer. And he asked another medical friend, he said, I want you to heal me. And he said, and this is the route I want to go. I don't want to go radiation. I don't want to go chemotherapy, which is mustard gas. And I don't want to go surgery. I want to go juicing, fasting, distilled water. He did that for 38 days, 38 to 40 days, and it was rough. He went in hot, cold treatment and a tub and everything. And in 38 days, he was completely healed, complete bill of health, clean bill of health. A third medical doctor was observing this from the outside. He was completely healed of everything. He thought the medical profession would be happy. He started going around trying to tell them about it, and they said, get out of here. We don't want to hear it. Why? Because the AMA makes too much money off of cancer. And in fact, there's been many a man like Dr. Schultz been thrown in jail because he's healed people. Or his herbs have healed people. But the Bible says, keep under my body and bring it into subjection. The fleshly appetites are very strong. And they're depraved. You stick an apple in front of somebody and a candy bar in front of them. What are they going to take? Depraved appetites. And of course, a lot of the fruit nowadays has been gassed. The bananas coming out of Central America have been gassed. And so even though you're trying to do the right thing and everything, you're still going to have some things. Sometimes we'll have this apple. Our morning consists of an apple juice that Heidi juices these apples, and then we have superfood and put that in there. And on rare occasions, you'll see Lindsay just break out red. And I don't know if it's a pesticide or something that's sprayed into the apples. I mean, it'll be gone in about 30 minutes. Brent did it last Sunday on the way down, way up here. We drank it just before we came to church, between the churches. And he was, man, he has red all over the place. About an hour later, it's all gone. You see, the healthier a person is, the quicker they know what food does to them. The healthier. If I drink, if you got a guy who's is a drunk, he drinks one can of beer, it doesn't affect him at all. If I had a half, man, I'd be gone. Why? Because he's poisoned himself for a long time and it's not affecting him as much. So this idea of keeping on your body, it's hard. This has got to be the toughest thing, the toughest crown to earn. Take care of our physical body as an Olympic athlete would. Now, what are we fanatics about? What area are we trying to master? Well, obviously the Scriptures. We want to master the Scriptures. So he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest at any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. A castaway from what? Salvation? No, he's not talking about that. It's a castaway to the ministry. Now, you see a lot of preachers. They got three or four tins, and they're obese. And they preach against drunkenness. Why don't they preach against gluttony? It's the same verse. The drunken or glutton should come to poverty. It's funny, one of the kids down in Mexico was razzing Brent about his diet, about what he eats. Brent said, yeah, go ahead and laugh how we eat. Look at all your zits in your face. Kid says, oh, it doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it does. It's a direct thing to that kid. See, doctors try to tell you that when you get sick, a germ floats around and it mysteriously lands on you, the victim. Why is it that another person can go in there and that thing doesn't land on them? Like it has a brain. No, it's our own self where we have torn down our immune system. And so we have to build it up. Okay, now he says, I myself should be a castaway. A castaway. Look in 1 Kings chapter 13. Here's the greatest source of castaways in the ministry. 1 Kings 13. Now I get off the health, quit meddling and all that stuff. All I'm saying is consider these things. Study, read, try to find out for yourself. What gives you energy? What takes away energy? There are alternative things to do. 1 Kings 13. Now here's the greatest cause of castaways to the ministry, especially preachers, young preachers in particular. You'll see the word cast away or cast in the way down in verse 24 and 25. Very sad story. And it says, and when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. And the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now, if you back up, beginning of the story, this is a sad story. This takes place in every state in this union, in every state in this country, in virtually almost all Christian colleges and seminaries. This is the biggest cause for castaways in our country. As far as preachers go. 1 Kings 13 is the beginning. I'll just kind of give a summary. And you can scan down through it if you want. There's a young prophet. He preaches against an altar. Verse 2. He goes into the temple and he says, oh, altar, altar. And then he mentions that someday some priest's bones are going to be burned on that altar. And the king in charge is a guy named Jeroboam. Jeroboam's a bad cat. And Jeroboam got mad at his young preacher because he said something negative in the temple. And he scolded the young preacher, and all of a sudden Jeroboam gets leprosy. Verse 5, 6, and 7. And he says, oh, pray for me, pray for me. And then a young prophet prays for him, and he gets healed. So this wicked man asked the young prophet to come to his house and eat with him. Sit down and eat with them. Verse 8. The young man responds by saying, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. So you see, a wicked man could not deceive this young prophet. A wicked man couldn't deceive him. Well, there's an old college professor in the area, verse 11. Retired college professor, taught in the local seminary for 40-some years. An old prophet. He heard about the young prophet. His boys told him about it. The boys were probably thrilled with what the young prophet said. And he said, why don't you go fetch that young fella and have him come over here and talk to me. Now here you have a good man. Not a bad man like Jeroboam. You have a good man. In verse 17 it says, for it was said to me, this is young prophet. Oh, verse 16. The young prophet responds by saying, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place, for it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, he, the old college professor, or the old preacher, the old prophet, he said unto him, well, I am a prophet. I am a prophet also as thou art. No, you're not, pal. But at least that's what he said. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord. Oh, I got a divine revelation. Clarence came down and talked to me. Well, an angel spake unto me, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Now, the young prophet has the old King James Bible, where he was told, don't eat with anybody, don't drink with anybody. And the old prophet, he'd whipped out his New American Standard, and he said, oh, well, look what this says. This says this. It's closer to the originals. And the young prophet believed it. 19, he went back with them. 20, he's at the table, eating. 21, now the old prophet decides to tell the truth. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord. You see, he didn't say that in verse 18. The young prophet wasn't watching very closely. He said, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread, drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. Thanks, pal. Friends like you, who needs enemies? And the kid leaves, verse 23, on his donkey. 24, a lion comes along, kills the kid. Doesn't kill the ass. Kills the kid. Doesn't eat the body. Doesn't eat the carcass. 24, 25, then the old prophet heard about it, verse 26, and he came and got the body and buried him. That almost happened to me. I was that young prophet at Grace College when I was told by them, when you read through the New Testament, don't read through the King James Bible. You need to get these new versions. So I did what the old prophet said. And I saw discrepancies. And I thought to myself, which one do I memorize? Fooey on memorizing. You see, the more Bibles there are, the less the Bible's read. But then God had grace on me, and a few years later, showed me about the King James issue, and I decided I'd better search that out for my own accord. And I found out that old King James Bible is Word of God. And I wrote that college president, he's a president today, and I asked him why he did that. He's smart, Alex, wrote back. I wrote him back again. And he wrote back, you know, snide comments. Dirty dog. And he does that to young preachers, young Christian kids every single year. Castaways. Moody Bible Institute. They major in castaways. Cornerstone College, they major in castaways. Cedarville College in Ohio, they major in castaways. Wheaton College up in Chicago, they major in castaways. They have teachers there that will use a book they don't believe in. Cedarville, Clearwater Christian College down in Florida, castaways. That's the biggest cause of castaways today. You see, if the devil can control the Christian colleges and where the preachers are trained, if he can control that, he's got the churches ruined. Isn't that where he began? Genesis chapter 3? Yea, hath God said. One time a young student went to, I don't know which Christian college it was, but they went to a Christian college, and their preacher was a Bible believer, and he gave the student a bunch of postage-paid postcards. And he said, send me one every time they correct a book. He got one the first week, got one the second week. They changed the book. castaways, castaways. That's the biggest cause for castaways in the ministry. Old prophets who appear good, who don't believe the book in their hand, and they don't believe there are any book on planet Earth that they could get in their hand that's perfect today. And they sit there and impress the young, the impressionable minds, and the kid walks out of the school without believing a thing. I came across an assistant pastor of Burr Oak Mennonite Church down in Rensselaer. The church is out in the country. He went to the master's college, John MacArthur School. And he was a New American Standard fan. And we got talking about things in the Bible because he was asking me. And I pointed some things out. I waited a couple months, went back to him, and he said, "Well," he said, "you'd be glad to know that I switched to the King James." I said, "Well, that's good, but do you believe it?" He said, "No." I said, "Then it doesn't matter." And he told me, he said, they kept attacking. He said, "I walked into Master's College with the King James Bible. They kept attacking my book. They kept attacking my book." And he said, "I decided to study the Greek so I can really get the answers." And he walked out with no answers. It's a castaway. Very sad. Happens all across this country. 1 Corinthians 9:27. We'll stop there. Get in chapter 10 later on. That was a tape, wasn't it? Okay. Any questions or comments?